Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to make an announcement now so I don't forget. I'll probably say it again at the end of the service, but there will be no service tonight because we're in celebration mode. I know, you know, we just started this series on the foundation and we want to keep it up, but today is a party time. Invite somebody over. Even if you don't eat this, it is an expression. It's a pizza and ice cream day, okay? It's a beach day. It's a party day. It is. It's party. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we want you to be able to celebrate it. And I say the boys, Robert and Harry, this morning early, and I said I would like you guys to have worship to start with. But after I preach, I would like to have some headbanging music. Get your best, loudest, jumping, spitting, rolling, laughing, running songs ready. So, hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we're going to have that. Much of it will be coming from the sound booth. Let me start by giving you a title. And you'll understand more of what I need to say here, and I'll be as brief as I can, but obviously be led by the Holy Spirit. This morning's title is Moloch Has Fallen But Not Dead. Moloch has fallen but is not dead. Or I didn't even have the is in there, but Moloch has fallen but not dead. Somebody said, what is Moloch, or who is Moloch, or what are you talking about Moloch? Well, we've talked about that for years in here. We've ministered it. And if you've been around here, then you've heard us talk about it a lot. Moloch was one of the pagan gods, the most prolific god from the Old Testament that was a heathen god was Baal. And he was kind of the kingpin, but he had subsisting type gods under him. Moloch was one of those, and Moloch was maybe more vicious than all. And we're talking about deities in name only. These are not gods. You understand that, right? But they were demons, principalities, if you will. And they started from the very beginning. If you look M-O-L-E-C-H up, you'll find that it's peppered through the Old Testament. So it's not an isolated something that I'm talking about. So Moloch started out in Leviticus, where God was taking his children out, and we're not going to go to Leviticus. I'll tell you when we need to turn to any place. That'll be later in the message. But God said from the beginning, if you offer your children, if anybody in the camp, I'm bringing you through the wilderness. And he told Moses, you know, the Pentateuch is those five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He began to warn them from the beginning, you're headed to a land that has incredibly evil gods. If your children and family members intermingle and intermix and marry into these, and they bring in Moloch, and you offer, if any man in Israel offers his child to Moloch, that man is to be killed. He is to be killed. Well, what was Moloch? Moloch was identified primarily as a god that wanted child sacrifice. He desired that the children would be offered to him periodically. In other words, you carried this child for 9 months, you raised this child, and at infancy, you were to bring this child. Why would in God's name anybody do it? Well, not in our God's name, but they were to offer to Moloch, and Moloch would bless their land, cause them to be out from underneath his curse. Otherwise, he would curse them, and he would send evil upon them. And they would not be able to conquer, they would not be able to raise crops, they would not be all the superstitions that went along with it. So they actually built in the Old Testament images to this. If you've ever seen artistic renditions of these demonic looking images, but Moloch was built. Gary Carpenter did a great study on this. I've done quite a bit myself. But how that this image was built, and it was built with arms outstretched, and you would lay your child in it, and it had a fire pan underneath it that you could build this enormous fire. And when the Old Testament talks about having your children pass through the fire, what it's talking about is that they would present their child on the this into this image, his hands, and this scalding, horrible fire that was built as a furnace. This whole thing was basically a furnace. And the child would actually be burnt to death in this image's hands, oftentimes to the sound of what we would do our worship, and we would praise our God. They would have a band worshiping and playing loud music to offset the scouring screams as the child, as it burnt to death in this image's hand. Moses told the people, if anyone offers their child to, and this is in Leviticus, he is to be stoned to death by everyone. Everybody's to take him outside the camp and kill him. Surprisingly enough, in 1 Kings, Solomon, the great King Solomon that we have Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon that he wrote, in his backslidden condition, because he loved many wives and many wives had other gods, he built a temple to Molech, right adjacent to or facing, it sounds, the actual temple that he built to God. Now, what a reverse. You talk about backsliding? That's backsliding all the way. Well, can Christians backslide? Yes, they can. They can go from a place of serving God to one day burning in a lake of fire. Did you know that I hate to say this. I really hate to say this. But it's a wake-up call. Do you know that there are people in hell today that once spoke in tongues by the Holy Ghost? They backslid so much that their light went out, the Holy Spirit left them, and they're there today. So don't ever think that it's a totally done thing. You get saved and you stay saved the rest of your life. Hallelujah. Solomon built a temple to Molech for his wives, and they sacrificed. The only way that we know that Solomon is in heaven is that he did write a book of repentance in his old age, which is Ecclesiastes. That's another story for another day. This book, which I hold in my hand, is the only, one and only, writing on the face of the earth that is truly forever from Genesis to maps, cover to cover, an inspired, God-breathed book. This book is, inerrant. It doesn't have error in it. It's infallible. Somebody said, well, I've found contradictions. No, you just don't understand what it's saying yet. Well, I found I don't understand. Listen, just because it doesn't sound correct doesn't mean it's not correct. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It's just that you don't get it yet. You don't have all of the understanding. When the lights come on, you'll find out there is no mistakes in this word, from Genesis to maps, as they say. That's the only totally God-breathed book in the earth, the only one. Well, there's subsequent ones. No, that's how false religions get started. Well, there's certain books that they have found that should have been added to the canon of Scripture. It's these 66 books. Dr. Jim Martin does an incredible job defining how that only this canon, he shows you through Scripture, only this canon is to be considered. What about the Maccabeans? What about this? What about, it's trash. It's absolute trash. And that's how different things get started, like purgatory, holding places. My family's in this place and that. Pastor, where's that at in the Word of God? It's not in the Word of God. That's trash. Well, an angel come. Our friends, I call them born-again friends. Our friends across the street, the Mormons. An angel come to a man. called, his name was called Moroni. I'm sorry. Moroni was full of baloney. And he gave them a writings that are taking them to hell. Only this that I hold in my hand is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. Only this. Only this. So I say all that in preference to saying something very complimentary. There's a document that stands in Washington today, and it's called the Constitution of the United States. And I can tell you that though it is not comparable as inerrancy or infallibility to this book, I can tell you that God had his hand on the Constitution of the United States in an incredible way. That Constitution of the United States has guided this republic for these hundreds of years, and we've outlived, although some would say we're not a republic anymore, that's neither here nor there. That's not about the message this morning. What I'm saying is there is a constitution that our forefathers, they had no idea how inspired of God and the prophetic hand that was on their life to guide them in the early days to write the Constitution and put into effect that all of our laws, all of our Bill of Rights, everything goes back, and everything is settled in court based on the basis of the Constitution of the United States. It was almost prophetic that they saw that there would be generations ahead that they would have to protect the people from. The governments ahead would evolve that they would have to protect the people from. No other nation on the world is like us, where we're allowed, where we have the God-given right to bear arms, the Second Amendment. The Second Amendment was basically put into effect to protect the people from governments that could come in the future and overrule us and take us over. In other words, if everybody had a gun in a household, they could not. And we're the only nation basically that has that standing. Listen, if they ever take that from us, then they've got us. They can do whatever they want with us. Well, we'll pray. China's praying, folks. A lot of countries. This is not a political message. I'm telling you, God inspired the Constitution. The Second Amendment wasn't so men could have hunting rifles or you know, target practice. That's fine. The Second Amendment was, we want all of our citizens to bear arms, because there might be a bunch of government, there might be rulers in the future that are not like us, and if they want to dictate over you, you can defend yourself. Thank God. Thank God for the right to bear arms. But besides for that, they looked forward to a time in the future where people, I'm not saying they saw 2020, 2022. I'm not saying that they saw that, but they saw that there could be potential governments that would rise up after them that would try to manipulate the people. And they did everything they could to keep the people free. Moloch, let's talk about Moloch. Since I defined what Moloch was, that Old Testament God, there was no God, but his main thrust was, I desire children, I want to kill them. We have termed, and rightfully so, that, and I know that you understand this, you and I die, right? I mean, when I'm 120, I'll be gone. I don't know how long you'll last. I hope you're confessing 120. But spirits are always here. Demonic spirits are always here. They've not been confined to hell. by the word of God. So the people think, oh, there's the hell is full of all the demons. No, the demons are here on earth. They will once be, at one time they're going to be confined to hell, but they're not there yet. The devil's not in hell. You go to hell, you're going to see the devil with a pitchfork. No, he's up here. All that is in heaven, all that is in hell right now primarily is departed human beings that are under punishment. The spirits that were there in Balaam's time, Moloch's time, are still alive now. They still want worship. The way that they get worship now is not through necessarily an image, although there are many images in the world. But modern America's Moloch has been abortion. It is to offer our kids through intellectual reasoning and through the courts. Now, let me talk to you for just a few moments because this is important. Because some people think that abortion has been totally abolished in America. It has not. But it has taken a significant, incredible blow. Let me talk to you for just a moment about the history. For 185 years after the signing of the Constitution, our country operated in such a manner as that the states decided the issue concerning abortion. In 1973, in the challenge before the Supreme Court of Roe versus Wade, Jane Roe versus Henry Wade, which was the prosecuting attorney of Dallas County in the great state of Texas, Jane Roe had already two, if my memory serves me right, two children. This was her third pregnancy. She challenged the state for an abortion against their laws. It went up through the court system and then finally got to the Supreme Court in 1973. I was 13 then. So for most of my life, abortion as an umbrella has been legalized in the United States. When it went before that court of justices came out and said, we find according to the broad range of interpretation, I'm trying to simplify this, and some of you can do this a lot better than I, but according to a broad interpretation of the Constitution, we find that it is a woman's right to abort their child up to a certain gestation period, and it was not, I don't believe it was in writing, but it was in sense of jest, up to 24 weeks that there would be a viability, meaning the child would, after 24 weeks was what I'm saying, then the child could legally be aborted. What happened as a result of that is that I would use the word hamstringed the states. When you say, as we the Supreme Court are finding that abortion should be the right, abortion, Roe versus Wade, most people speak of it as a law. It's not necessarily a law, it's a precedence. In other words, it set the stage by which the finding was abortion after so many weeks is legal, and it would be illegal for you to restrict nationwide any woman up to that, or after that 24 weeks. So what that caused is in all 50 states, they could not write their laws to prohibit abortion because the Supreme Court had put an umbrella over the whole nation to say it's the right of a woman. Now, in 1992, I know this, but I wrote some of it down just to remember so I could go through it quickly. In Planned Parenthood versus Casey, that kind of, they use the word gutted or superseded the 1973. In other words, it encompassed that. And the Planned Parenthood versus Casey, it encompassed the 1973 ruling and went into saying no state. It kind of even superseded, it even went further. No state could prohibit an abortion after it put it kind of into, it was another president's, but now it really caused the states to be inhibited after a certain gestation period. And I think that was either 24 or maybe, I don't know if it was as low as 15 weeks. But as of recent, the Dobbs, what brought this all on is Dobbs, there was an abortion clinic, the only legalized one I understand in the state of Mississippi, that brought a case against Dobbs that said, and they argued it all the way to the Supreme Court, that said, based on what the Supreme Court had ruled out earlier in 1973 and in 1992, we want to have the right to abort babies earlier than vitality rate. In other words, Mississippi was saying that they wanted to lower the bar. They wanted to say, you know, in the beginning, the Supreme Court was saying, here's the bar. If a baby can survive outside of the womb past this time, you're not allowed to abort it. The bar kept coming down in 1992, and then as of recent, what caused all this to come about was Mississippi, this abortion clinic, fought for lowering it, I guess even lower than 15 weeks or at least 15, and they were saying, Mississippi was saying, no, we still want this. You can't abort a baby past lower than. So the argument basically has been, when can a baby survive outside of the womb? And they were saying, no, we want to be able to kill it right up to, you know, whatever. So they argued that all the way. So then, I'll never forget this day. It was our wedding anniversary, mine and Candy's. 24th of June, this woman, this glorious, wonderful, beautiful woman, has put up with this man for 44 years on Friday. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. Jacoby, you got a long ways. You can do it. So they come down with a ruling, which was wonderful. The Supreme Court voted on a 5-4 measure. Somebody said, no, it was 6-3. No, it was 6-3 on the Mississippi. But Judge Roberts, who is, I won't say anymore, said to be a conservative, he voted with the Mississippi, saying, yes, it is the right of the state to be able to put a restriction on it. But when it came to Roe versus Wade, he sided with the liberals. Okay? And I got to say this. This is not political. Homer said it some stuff this morning, and he kept saying, this is not political. This is not political, and I hope that you understand that. But if you don't, God bless you. I'm going to say it anyway. Thank God for President Donald J. Trump. Hallelujah. If he had not put those three Supreme Court justices, all three of them cited, if just one of them would have been a bad choice and would have went with Roberts, would still have this umbrella over us. Well, what does this mean? Roberts sided with the liberals, but there was five, and I'm not going to go into trying to name them, those five that sided, five against four, five is a greater number. Hallelujah. And so it took the umbrella off the nation, and it took the restrictions off of each state, and as a result of it, now every state can go back and its legislators can write the laws, the people that we vote for. So it's important who we vote for. When our House in Tallahassee meets and our Senate in Tallahassee meets, it's important that we put people in there that will write the laws for our state. So now it's a state issue. There were trigger laws that were put into effect, that there were many states that said, we're believing this. I think they had more faith than I did at times. I thought my God in my lifetime, my natural man kept saying, my spiritual man said, America's in revival. My natural man said, oh, not in your lifetime, but there was, they had trigger laws. They already had it on the books that if this umbrella is ever taken off of us, immediately this law will. So in the next 30 days, there's like 13 or more states that automatically will have zero tolerance for abortion. Hallelujah. And as Homer said, it will save millions and millions and millions of lives. Moloch has been punched and knocked down, but he's not dead, because there'll be many, many states that they can, you know, you can still go to and get an abortion. But it'll save millions and millions of children in these states. So this umbrella has been taken off, and so now it's given back to the states, and praise God. What a day to rejoice, and we're gonna have some time of rejoicing in just a moment. I pray Florida gets to be one of those states eventually that says zero. Hallelujah. And so praise God for, but let me say this. We thank God for those laws and for this victory that has taken place, even by narrow margin. But only revival will change the hearts. You can write all the laws you want, and women will still, it's going to be harder for them now. They'll still get in a car and drive to California or New York if they had to. Some of them won't have the money to get there, so that'll save the baby. Thank God. Thank God. But they can still go someplace and have it. But only revival will ever change the hearts. That's why we cannot stop praying for this. Revival far supersedes all laws. We've got to have an outpouring of God's Spirit. And we've got to be prepared. Listen, we've got to be prepared to welcome all these pregnant mothers in and help them through and not throw them away and say, okay, yes, there are laws, but there's a greater law, which is called agape, the love of God. And honey, we're going to help you. We're going to bring you through. We're going to help you. Listen, we need some of you entrepreneurs to get really super crazy rich. Super crazy rich. Not so we can build some big church and people can drive up and say, ooh, look at that big old church. All I want is a big slab, a big huge slab, and a big nice metal building, the cheapest thing we can get, so we can put a bunch of people in there and train them to go into the streets. We don't want no crystal. We don't want no wows. It can look okay, look nice, but we want just as plain Jane as we can get and train people. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Only revival changes the hearts. Because I'm going to tell you something. I was appalled. I couldn't believe it. I just read through recently in through Jeremiah. Jeremiah's incredible. Jeremiah kept telling them, if you don't repent, we're going to fall. He kept telling them for years. The northern kingdom, which was Israel, was already swept away by Assyria. I got to be brief on this because we got places to go. We got to get down here and rejoice. But let me tell you how desperately wicked the heart is. Nebuchadnezzar finally came. He finally came after Jeremiah. And they, you know what they did to Jeremiah? They put him in jail two or three times. One time they put him, and because he, there was a bunch of prophets that said, no, Judah is going to prosper, and we're going to get past this, and God's not going to, and Jeremiah kept saying, no, because you have forsaken him, and you're sacrificing your kids to Molech, you are going to fall. And they said, no. One time they took him and put him down in a cistern, a well that was dried up, and the Bible says it was the mire was down there. He was waiting. They left him down in there just hoping he'd die. Finally, somebody come along and they brought him up. But here's how wicked the heart is. Nebuchadnezzar came and he conquered Israel or Judah. And he took away all the captives. That's when Daniel went and Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego. That's all that first bunch. Nebuchadnezzar took the king out of that bunch that was ruling over them and took him away with him to Babylon. He set another king in order there, but he didn't destroy the temple. And he left some gold and stuff in it. So you guys can, and Jeremiah, he was a contemporary of Ezekiel. You'll find Ezekiel, he prophesied during that time too. But Jeremiah kept telling him, look, this is God's punishment. If you'll just submit to it, he even wrote letters to people in Babylon, said, don't believe what they're telling you. This is judgment. Submit to it and you'll prosper. And he told them, and they had another chance. He said, look, God sent this man to judge us because of our wickedness. And then he puts this king in Zedekiah and he says, let's just all, he's given us room to still worship our God. This guy, Israel keeps worshiping devils. Zedekiah rebels. Nebuchadnezzar comes back. Now he comes back, knocks down everything, burns the temple, burns the city. In fact, he does that three times. He sets Jeremiah free. And he says to the captain of the guard, God had favor on Jeremiah. He said, let this man go wherever he wants to and give him respect. Well, Jeremiah kept prophesying to him that whole bunch. I mean, about cleaned out Israel. They still rebelled. They finally, the last bunch took Jeremiah. This is crazy. They took Jeremiah into Egypt with them. There's nobody hardly left. After the third plundering, and why? Well, you're going to make a point here in a second. After the third plundering, nobody's left. The temple's gone. The walls are down. Everything, and everybody knows this is God's wrath. This is God's judgment. That bunch that kidnapped Jeremiah and took him, he got over there and told them, it doesn't matter. God's going to come here too. Nebuchadnezzar came to Egypt and conquered Egypt. But you know what they told Jeremiah? This is exact words, almost exact. They said, we do not care. We are still going to sacrifice to the Queen of Heaven. We're still going to, which was another deity. Listen, you can write all the laws you want. But the Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked. It doesn't matter what we try to restrict people with. The greatest thing is that it'll save babies that have no choice. But as far as changing the heart, only Jesus. Only Jesus. Thank you. Now I will say this, and we are headed towards some hoedown. Watch people, watch Christians, watch their mouths. I don't have Facebook. I'm not against any of you having Facebook. But I'm telling you this. If any Christian that you know speaks out against this, now I'm not your dictator, so I can't tell you do this. I'll just tell you what I would do. If they speak out and they say they're a Christian, I would, what do you call it, defriend them? Delete them? Somebody said, that's really tough. That's tough. That's tough, Pastor. You shouldn't. Listen, I don't get with Jim Martin and try to figure out which one of us can say the most provocative thing. I don't know what he's preaching. I don't know what he doesn't know what I'm preaching. I listen to a lot of his stuff. I listened to last Sunday. Great teacher. I listened to the MP3, so I didn't hear the first part of this. I think he said this in the general service because somebody told me, you think I'm tough? He said, look, if any of you grandparents, and I guess he might have said parents, would take your kid to the Pixar movie Buzz, if any of you have done that or would do that, I'm asking you to please leave my church, our church. Please leave our church. Because we don't need your type of mentality, that putrid, poisonous mentality, to invade. And I said, God bless you, Jim. What's bad about that movie? Well, we've went into that. That's a Disney Pixar movie. By the way, I've read a lot on that. Recently, I haven't even been searching. It's just been there if I had to Google something else. It is miserably failed. Even the liberals are trashing it. Even the liberals are. They're saying, but they don't say it's from a moral. I listened to a guy. I don't even know that he's a Christian. I saw it, and I thought this would be interesting. It was a 17-minute presentation. He was talking, very intellectual, maybe just from an intellectual standpoint, maybe not a Christian. I don't know. He may have had Christian undertones. I'm not sure. But he was talking about the essence of it was go woke and go broke. Because, Disney is a California-based company. And he's saying that even their critics, these liberal critics that write these reviews, he cited this one, and I read his review. He already had Buzz, Lightyear or whatever, failing before it ever reached because they saw what was happening. And this guy said Pixar has lost half of their audience. They lost us. They lost us. And he said, what's going to have to happen, really, if Disney survives and goes on? Now, he's coming from a money issue. He's not coming necessarily from a moral issue. So I understand where these guys are coming from. But he was saying, like, if Disney's going to survive for the future, they're going to have to fire these, it's really a minority of insiders inside this California-based organization that is running with a woke mentality, because of what has just happened to this movie and what it's going to cast on future and even the Star Wars, because Disney owns Star Wars, and I was so displeased to see that lesbian kiss in that last Star Wars movie. But he said if this continues, what's going to happen is the degrading and the debilitation. He said they need to fire because they need to understand Disney, if they're going to continue to make money, has going to have to stay out of politics. Just be neutral. Just don't say anything. So, hallelujah. So Disney owns Marvel. They own Star Wars. I can tell by time that Let's go real quickly to, I'll be brief here. Let's go to to Exodus 15. Hallelujah. Are you ready to jump? Now listen, when we get up here, and all of those that are watching, I'm going to ask you to stand in your living rooms. If you are of, like, I don't dance, and I don't, well, listen, I'm from a good old Baptist background. Listen, let a little bit of the Baptist go out of you, a little bit of the Pentecostal come into you. And besides for that, a bunch of you partiers that used to be drinking and having a good time, you did not worry about what you look like and how foolish. It's amazing how religious you get when you get into church. Glory to God, that's just good preaching. Exodus 15. This is just after God has drowned all of Pharaoh's army. And the word says here, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts has he cast in the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned. Let me skip on down for the sake of time. There's a place here at the end where, in verse 20, it says, and Miriam, that's Moses' sister, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went after her with a timbrel and the dance. And Miriam answered them, sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider has he thrown into the sea. I won't go there, but in 2 Samuel, when David was bringing back in the ark, David loved God. I mean, he loved God. That man got as close to born again as a man in the Old Testament can get. And the ark of God had been out in the field. It had not been in the tabernacle. And Obed-Edom had held that ark for a while it was David. When he come in, he danced out of his clothes, not naked, but into his underwear clothes. He danced so hard, he danced without thought of religion. It made one of his wives mad. And you know, the Bible says she was barren after that, for the rest of her life after that, because she criticized David for rejoicing. I don't want nothing taken away from me. He danced until he could dance no more. Now let's turn to Psalms 149. Hallelujah. Are you glad you're here this morning? Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him, and let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance, and let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel, that's the tambourine, and the harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be upon their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor hath all his saints. Hallelujah. Psalms 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent grace, greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the tambourine and the dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and the organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals, and praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, Pastor, I don't know about what you say about defriend people and defund. You know. Listen, love people. Well, I want to be a light to that. Listen, you got, do you know people's brain gets twisted? We're supposed to be a light to the world. But if a man or brother or sister calls himself a sister or brother, that's different. That's different. They're supposed to have the light in them. You're not supposed to be a light to them. Do you understand that? He said, restore a brother who would repent. Yeah. But listen, who you hang around with and what you listen to. There's probably been a lot of people that have heard this message that didn't like it. But I have not said one thing out from the Word of God. I've not given you my opinion. I've given you truth. And we're going to rejoice. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Would you go get the little ones and all of the people that are shorter than us? Okay. No, sir. That was Old Testament. But I'm going to ask these guys that we're going to probably, most of this music is going to come from the sound booth, but some of our worshipers are going to come up here. So why don't you do that? And a couple of you guys, if you'll, Ralph, if you'll take this up and give us plenty of room. And hallelujah. Amen. So everybody that would, please come down and find a place to stand or be a part of this. And hallelujah. Amen.